Hello, friends. This is Doug Batchelor. How about an amazing fact? Someone said it couldn't be done, so Ed Safford decided to do it. After leaving the military to be a stockbroker, the former British Army captain became bored with the office life in the financial world. So when someone told him that no one had ever walked the length of the Amazon, he took it on as a personal challenge. Thus began an epic 2.5-year journey of contending with man-eating fish, giant anaconda snakes, disease, and territorial natives that threatened his life. Ed began the 860-day odyssey with friend Luke Collier, leaving the Pacific Ocean in southern Peru on April 2, 2008. Within 3 months, his friend had quit, and Stafford continued on his own. Along the way, he recruited Sanchez Rivera, a 31-year-old Peruvian forestry worker. At least 6 other expeditions have followed the course of the world's longest river, but those teams all followed the Amazon using boats. Stafford said he was spurred to walk because others told him it was impossible. Along the way, the 34-year-old Stafford and Rivera dodged 18-foot-long caiman crocodiles and endured mosquitoes, disease, and food shortages. They lived off piranha fish they caught, with rice and beans and some provisions bought from villages along the river. Day after relentless day, the two trudged, swam, climbed, often needing to hack their path one step at a time with a machete. Just 53 miles short of his destination, Stafford collapsed at the side of the road, exhausted. However, after a few hours of rest, he was back to his feet, pressing on. The next day, August 9, 2010, an exuberant Stafford ran into the Atlantic Ocean at Crispim Beach in northern Brazil, becoming the first person to walk the entire 4,200-mile length of the Amazon River from the Pacific to the Atlantic. Sometimes the Christian life might seem a little difficult, like an endless journey, but with Jesus and faith, all things are possible. Stay with us, friends. We're going to learn more as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live.
Welcome to Bible Answers Live, brought to you by Amazing Facts Ministries. Are you looking for a clear, concise answer to your most challenging Bible questions? Maybe you're struggling to understand difficult passages of Scripture. If so, you've come to the right place. Join us now as we open God's Word to discover His will and find honest, practical answers to your Bible-related questions. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible question, call us Sundays from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time at 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, let's join our host, author, speaker, and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Welcome, friends, to Bible Answers Live. In case there are some joining us for the first time, this is, as the title suggests, a live international interactive Bible study. And for the next hour or so, we're going to be taking Bible questions live. Any question you have about the Word of God and the Christian walk, we would invite you to give us a call. Lines are open right now. That phone number, one more time, is 800-463-7297. If you want to get your call on tonight's program, excellent opportunity if you give us a call now. 800-463-7297. The acronym is 800-GOD-SAYS. That will bring you into our studio. Keep a pencil handy because we also give out another phone number that will direct you to our free resources where we have operators standing by. And my name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is John Ross. Good evening, listening friends and Pastor Doug. Before we get to the calls, let's start with prayer. Dear Father, once again, we thank you that we have this opportunity to study your word together, and we ask for you to be with us. We recognize that the Bible is a book that you inspired, and in order for us to correctly understand it, we need that spirit that inspired the Bible in the beginning to guide our minds. So we ask for your presence to be with us here in the studio, be with those who are listening, wherever they might be. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Pastor Doug, you opened the program by talking about an incredible journey. You can just imagine all of the hardships that Stafford went through. The Amazon, you got the bugs, the snakes, the crocodiles, all kinds of things, and there he is walking alongside the Amazon River.
Yeah, everyone did tell him you're going to die. They say, because the jungle has, many people have Planes have gone down where they survived the crash, but they didn't survive the jungle. And he was basically dissecting the rainforest from ocean to ocean. And the conquistadors will testify that a lot of them didn't make that journey. So it was an epic odyssey, incredible. Just the tenacity it require to take 2 years of your life and to trudge on. I've gone through the brush in different parts of the country before, and when you're just, you're hacking your way inch by inch through the jungle or through the brush, it can just be very discouraging to do it all day long and sometimes just make minimal progress each day. That's why it took 860 days. But, that's something like the Christian life. Sometimes it's just one step at a time. And then he said the happiest day of his life was when he broke out there onto the beach in the Atlantic and went and jumped in the water. He said by far that was the most exuberant, joyful moment. And I think about what every believer will feel when our pilgrimage here is over. The Christian life is compared to a journey, something like the children of Israel, taking that epic journey 40 years from Egypt to the Promised Land. But oh, the joy when they reached their destinations. And in case you didn't spot it, friends, I just quoted from Lewis and Clark, who, when he spotted the Pacific after a year and a half or 2 years going to reach the Pacific Ocean, his words were, oh, the joy of reaching that destination. And what will Christians feel when they arrive in the kingdom? So you have to follow Jesus one day at a time.
It's interesting. You look in the Bible, God is often calling people on a journey. You think of Abraham, for example, where God called him to leave Ur, to leave his father's house, and to head off on a journey. You have the children of Israel that God called out of Egypt, again, on a journey. And you have the Apostle Paul, called by God to set out on a missionary journey to take the gospel to the then known world. Yeah. And God calls each of us on the spiritual journey. And it's got trials and obstacles, but we need to press through. We have a book that will encourage all of our listeners, anyone who'd be interested in this. It talks about how do we successfully achieve our goal on this Christian journey. The book is entitled Three Steps to Heaven. Three Steps to Heaven. If you'd call our resource line, 1-800-835-6747, ask for the book Three Steps to Heaven. We'll be happy to send that out to you. You'll find that encouraging as you read it and realize that, yes, indeed, heaven is in reaching distance for everyone if we'd but follow Christ, and he'll give us the strength to press on.
By the way, you said press on. It made me think of that verse, Philippians 3:13-14. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forth to those things that are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, one step at a time, one day at a time.
All right, well, let's go to the phone lines. We've got Martin, who is listening in Brooklyn, New York, listening on WMCA. Martin, you're on the air.
Well, hello there.
Evening. And your question?
Yes. I wanted to ask, why is it that women cannot preach in churches?
Well, there's a difference, Martin, between women preaching, and a lot of women do preach. Women preaching is a different issue biblically, I want to just make this delineation clear, than the subject of women being ordained as pastors or elders. You do have women who spoke in church. You've got Anna, who prophesied over Jesus when he was born. You've got Deborah, who was a judge of Israel and a prophetess, and a number of others. So when you're talking about women getting up in church, if the pastor invites them to share, well, they can teach, they can preach. So you're wondering about those verses in the Bible where it talks about suffer not a woman to teach?
Yeah.
Yeah, I think that typically Paul is referring to women who were correcting their husbands. The men and women did not sit together in the services back then. And sometimes women were correcting their husbands, and the husbands felt it was disrespectful because the husband should be the spiritual leader. And Paul said, ask your husbands at home. And
the verse you're referring to there is probably 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, where we find Paul writing to Timothy. He says, but I suffer not a woman to teach nor usurp authority over men, but to be in silence.
Yeah, so the I don't believe that this is a mandate that a woman can never speak in church, because you've got too many other examples of women who are called as prophets, or when they did speak. And so, you know, here I think you have something that's really following the tradition of what the people were doing back in the time of Paul. You've got Aquila and Priscilla that were teaching, and that's a husband and wife team, Apollos, who became an evangelist. You know, we have a website on this and a book we'll be happy to share with you that talks about the distinction between women maybe sharing in church as opposed to women being ordained as pastors, priests, prophets, or rather elders. And it's called Women in Ministry. If you'd like a free copy of that, Martin will send it to you.
And what is the number to call?
Let me give the number, Martin. It's 800-835-6747. Again, that number is 800-835-6747. Ask for the book Woman in Ministry, and we'll be happy to send it out to you. All right, we have Sean, who is listening from New York. Sean, you're on the air.
Yes, I've noticed there is a teaching going around saying that the Apostle Paul had a different commissioning than the other apostles, that somehow when he was on the road to Damascus, he received what they called the gospel of grace, whereas the other disciples, as it's described in the quoting of this teaching, they received the gospel of the kingdom, the same of which that Jesus taught while he was on the earth, and that somehow there's this teaching saying that God began a new dispensation with Paul called the present dispensation, the grace of God, and that only his 13 letters that he wrote are to be divided from the rest of Scripture, and that they're God's word to us and about us living today. I don't know if you're familiar with this kind
Well, I haven't heard it described that way, but I've had people who have used the letters of Paul that way.
Yeah.
To try and draw a line of division between the teachings of Jesus. They say, well, Jesus was also including the Jews because the dispensation of the Jews wasn't over. So if they
right.
find something Jesus says they don't like, they say, well, that was under a different dispensation. So
right.
we
They're
really go by Paul.
Explaining that the books of Genesis through Acts speak to a different group of people, namely Israel, the nation of Israel only, in a different
right.
time and under the law for a different purpose. And that it was for an earthly kingdom, and that the books of Hebrews through Revelation also speak again to the nation of Israel. But their program's been put on hold in what they call this present dispensation of grace
right.
taught by Paul, and that Paul is our apostle. They even tried to prove this by saying that in Romans he magnified his office.
Yeah.
He was strictly apostle to the Gentiles.
No, well,
we're not to
the
follow
first apostle.
The other
the first apostle to the Gentiles was Peter. And you can
right.
read that in Acts chapter 10. And it is Paul who said in Ephesians 4:5, there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. There's not
mm-hmm.
two different baptisms where you're baptized into Paul and then you're baptized into
right.
Jesus.
Right, they said it's the same gospel. They explain it being two different doctrines in that there was the doctrine that Peter and James and John and the others were teaching. And
right.
then the one
we're acquainted with that. Now, do you want us to answer?
I'm just wondering, what does that come from?
It comes from people.
Who originated that?
Well, I think that's actually something that's evolved. But it's come from people who are they're resistant to any teaching that talks about obedience to the Ten Commandments.
Well, you know, if you look at Paul, Paul wrote 1st and 2nd Timothy. Paul did not in any way see his writings as being superior or standing apart from the rest of sacred writing. For Paul himself said, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. So there is Paul's attitude towards scripture. He's talking about the Old Testament. He's referring to the scripture or the writings of the other apostles. There's no question in his mind from this verse and other passages that Paul felt as though the writings of the other apostles were also authoritative for the church.
Yeah, and Paul didn't feel that there was to be a distinction, that his writings were only to address Gentiles, and James and John and the others, their books and their writings were to address just Jews, because the first real missionary to the Jews was Peter when he was sent to Cornelius, and several of the other apostles scattered before Paul's conversion. So, you know, that's a strange teaching. I've heard it before. that you somehow are to divide. It basically says that God has one form of gospel for Jews and one form of gospel for Gentiles. But the Bible says God has made of one blood all people. And before Christ, the Jewish people were saved by faith looking forward to the Messiah. Everybody now is saved in faith looking back. God doesn't have one standard of righteousness for one group of people and another standard of forgiveness and righteousness for another group of people based on their race. The Lord is not a racist.
You know, it's also interesting if you look at what Paul said about himself with reference to his apostleship. 1 Corinthians 59, Paul says, "For I am the least of the apostles." And yeah. He says that I'm not even meet to be called apostle because I persecuted the church of God. So he didn't feel as though his revelation was superior to that of the other apostles.
Now, I'm thinking of a book that we can send Sean. There's two things. One is the book Spiritual Israel talks about what is the distinction between the Jews and the Gentiles. That's often misunderstood. And then we've got that book, Does God's Grace Blot Out His Law? Typically, people say, well, the law, that's all under the dispensation of the pre-Acts people. But from Paul on, that's the gospel of grace. So if you take the book, we'll send you either one. You can read them both online at the Amazing Facts website as well. But if you'd like to order a hard copy, we'll send you one. Does God's Grace Blot Out the Law or Spiritual Israel?
The number is 800-835-6747. You can ask for the book Spiritual Israel or both. Ask for both. Does God's Grace Blot Out the Law?
And we'll be free.
Happy to send that to you. 800-835-6747. Thanks for your question, Sean. We've got Freddie listening in Brooklyn, New York. Freddie, welcome to the program.
Good night.
Evening.
My question is, if a person is baptized as a baby, and after that person is grown up as an adult, he or she wants to be baptized again, should that person be baptized?
Well, I would say yes. And here's the reason for that. When a person is dedicated as a baby, sometimes a person is christened or baptized. They call it baptism, but biblically, babies can't really be baptized because by definition, baptism involves a repentance of sin. The Bible says if you believe with all your heart, you can be baptized. Jesus said in Matthew 28, go therefore teach all nations, baptizing them. A little infant can't be taught the principles of the gospel. So someone needs to be old enough, and whether that person is, you know, anywhere from 12, 13 on up or whatever, they need to be old enough to understand the difference between sin and salvation. And children can understand it. It needs to be put on simpler terms, but, you know, that everyone likes to discuss what is that age. So if a person is baptized as a baby, and then they're really dedicated. Jesus was dedicated as a baby by his parents, but he wasn't baptized until he was 30. So if a person learns the gospel, having been dedicated by their parents as a child is not the same as baptism, even if they called it baptism. Then they need to, as an adult, make a decision to marry the Lord, to surrender their life to the Lord. No one can make that decision for them. So does that make sense, Freddie?
Yes, it does.
We have a book we'll be happy to send you.
It's simply entitled Baptism, Is It Really Necessary? And I think it'll deal with this question in particular. Call 800-835-6747, and the book again is Baptism, Is It Really Necessary? And we'll be happy to send that out to you, Freddie. Also, we do have a Amazing Facts study guide that you can also ask for when you call, talking about baptism. And
is that Power and Purity?
Power and Purity, dealing with the subject of baptism. You can also ask for that, the Amazing Facts study guide called Power and Purity, talking about baptism. Let's see, our next caller is Minnie, and she's listening in Vancouver, Washington. Minnie, welcome to the program.
Good evening. Thank you so much for having me.
Absolutely.
My question is in Psalm 119, verse 2, and it says, His testimony. I want to know who are they referring to?
Well, it's talking, most of Psalm 119 is talking about the law of God. And blessed are those that keep His testimonies and those that seek Him with a whole heart. Well, the end of verse 1 said, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. So the subject of this, the person who is the subject is the Lord. Blessed are those that keep His testimonies, that seek Him with a whole heart.
Okay.
So it's a matter of fact, the most beautiful comments on the Word of God, the law of God, the testimonies of God, the statutes of God are all found in this psalm. It's the longest chapter in the Bible, Psalm 119, but it is absolutely spectacular in talking about the potency, the purity, the power of God's Word, His law.
Okay, I have an understanding now.
Well, good. Very good. I appreciate your question. And we do have a study guide we'd be happy to send you that deals with trusting the Word of God. And it's the first in the series of Amazing Facts study guides.
Study guide is entitled, Is There Anything Left That You Can Trust? Anything Left That You Can Trust? To receive this study guide, call our resource line. That's 800-835-6747. Again, the number is 800-835-6747. You can ask for the study guide, Anything Left That You Can Trust. We also have some phone lines open. And if you have a Bible question, we'd love to hear from you. The number to call there, writing to our studio, is 800-463-7297. Again, it's 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 463-7297. And if you'd call right now, there's a good chance that you'll be able to get your question on the air. Let's see, our next call is calling from New York. Amelia, welcome to the program.
Yeah, hi. Good evening.
Evening.
My question has to do with John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God.
Mm-hmm.
Now, Jesus Christ, while He was on earth, was extremely prayerful, and He was always fasting.
Yes.
And He... The Bible says He has power over principalities and powers of darkness. Why was it necessary that, you know, He should be praying and fasting with all that abundant power at His disposal?
Good question. If Jesus is God, if the Word was God and Christ is the Word, why would He need to pray? Would He be talking to Himself? Well, we keep in mind that Jesus came into the world, among other things, to be an example for us. And so Christ was 100% man, and if we can understand this, 100% God. How, that's called a mystery in the Bible. How God could be incarnate is something I can't explain. But when Christ lived on earth, He got tired, He got hungry as a baby. He probably cried when He was hungry, and He needed changing and cleaning like every other baby. But so He lived as a man among men, and He approached the Father, even though God was within Him, He approached the Father the way we would. And the Christ, when He overcame temptation, He used all the tools that are available to us to be an example to us. He didn't use any of His natural powers. So, you know, that's why Jesus prayed. If He, the Son of God, sensed the need of prayer,
yeah.
And He could have taken a detour around the methods that we need, but He didn't. He approached His Father the same way we approach God as an example for us.
You know, it's also interesting when you look at that, you mentioned John chapter 1, verse 1, Jesus is referred to as the Word. Our words are a manifestation of our thoughts, and Jesus is to us the thoughts of God revealed. If you want to know what the Father is thinking, how the Father feels, look at Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
It's also interesting that Jesus not only reveals to us the Father, but He also represents us to the Father. So He is the go-between. From our side, we look at Jesus, we see what the Father's like, but the Father looks at us through Christ and sees in Christ our representative. We're accepted to the Father in Jesus. So He holds this very special place, this connection between heaven and earth. And He is fully man, but He's also fully God. There is this mystery that's difficult mm-hmm. to understand, but it's this revelation of God.
You know, the closest thing I can think we could send you that hopefully would be helpful, Amelia, is the book, The Trinity. Is it biblical? Because it talks a little about the nature of God and the incarnation of Jesus. And we'll send you a free copy of that if you'd like.
The number again is 800-835-6747. That is our resource line. And if you would call the number, you can ask for the book, The Trinity. Is it biblical? And we'll be sending that out to you. Sandy is listening in Illinois on WDQN. Sandy, welcome to the program.
Thank Thank you both, pastors. My question is, how do you tell a dream from the Lord versus a dream from wherever? And I'm referencing this, I believe it's in the Old Testament. There was a true prophet, and the Lord specifically told him, leave, don't eat, don't go back. And then a false prophet came and said, well, I'm a prophet too, and God told me you're to come back and you're to eat. And the true prophet did, and then the true prophet died. And it's like, oh, help, please. I need to understand the difference so I can discern.
Yes. Well, you know what? That is a difficult story. Pastor Ross is looking up the reference. I can tell you the story. It's a prophet from Judah that he came with a message to the Lord to Jeroboam, the king of Israel. And he pronounced a curse on the altar because Jeroboam had set up false worship at Dan and Bethel. And God had told, the king said, come on home, I'll give you a reward. And the prophet said, God's told me not to eat bread in this place or drink water. And matter of fact, don't even go home the same way you came. And on his way home, someone who claimed to be a prophet says, oh, yeah, come home and you're supposed to eat at my house. And he said, no, I can't do it. And he said, oh, but God told me, don't worry about it. And you just come home and eat with me and everything will be all right. Well, he lied. And I think one message there for us is it's easy for anybody to say, I'm a minister, I'm called of the Lord, I'm a pastor, I'm a preacher, and I've got a message from God. If it contradicts the word of God to us, we've got to go by what the Bible says and not by what somebody says they've got extra information.
The story you just spoke about, you'll read about in 1 Kings chapter 13.
1 Kings 13.
You know, it's also interesting in that story, Pastor Doug. God doesn't change his mind. If he asks us to do something, he calls us to do something, he's not going to change his mind. And I think that's the lesson we can also learn from that. God had sent him on an errand, and God expected him to be faithful to the mission that God had called him to carry out.
It's like Jonah. You know, Jonah ran the wrong direction. God said, go to Nineveh. And even after his horrifying experience in the digestion of a fish, when the fish burped him out again, God said, go to Nineveh. And, I mean, by then, I'm sure he was convinced. Now, you asked about dreams.
Yes, sir.
Dreams can come from the Lord, obviously. You know, Joseph had dreams, and Pharaoh had dreams, and Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, all from the Lord. And the devil can send dreams. Job talks about a frightening apparition in the night that you know the devil made his hair stand up. The devil can cause a nightmare. We've all had those terrifying dreams. But the majority of dreams are not either diabolical or angelic. The majority of dreams, as it says in, I think it's Ecclesiastes, a dream comes through the multitude of business. If you type in multitude of business in King James Version, that should pop up. And so, you know, you do a lot of something during the day. I had a friend that you know, he worked in a auto parts store, and at night he was always thinking about part numbers in his dreams. And I used to play chess all day, and I'd dream about, I'd see a chess board in my sleep. So you got that verse?
Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 3.
So hopefully that helps a little bit, Sandy. And again, you would enjoy the Amazing Facts Bible Study course. Just go to amazingfacts.org, and you can sign up there. The music does not mean we're leaving, friends. This is just our halftime. And we're going to have a couple of important announcements, catch our wind, give our sponsors a chance to identify themselves. Make sure and check out amazingfacts.org, and we'll be back in a moment with more Bible questions.
Don't go away. There's more Bible Answers Live in just a moment. Don't forget to tune in to Pastor Doug Batchelor's weekly television broadcast, Amazing Facts Presents, which is aired on major networks including ABC Family, The Word Network, Discovery Channel, and Superstation WGN. Check your local listings or contact us to find out when and on what channel the programs will be aired. Are you in need of additional Bible-based materials for further study? Consider Amazing Facts' free correspondence Bible study course or our sale catalog featuring hundreds of inspiring books and tapes. To order, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. Don't forget, friends, Amazing Facts is a faith-based, listener-supported ministry, operating only by God's blessing through your prayers and financial gifts. We'd love to hear from you. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. or online at amazingfacts.org. Welcome back to Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible-related question, you can call us from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time on Sundays and receive clear, honest answers directly from Scripture. Call 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, please join us as we look to God's Word for more Bible Answers Live with author and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
We are back, and we are live, and we invite your Bible questions, and we do have a couple lines open. That number one more time is 800-GOD-SAYS, 800-463-7297. And, of course, we also have a lot of Bible answers that you can find at our website, which is amazingfacts.org. That's not facts like facsimile, F-A-X. It's facts like F-A-C-T-S. And so it's amazingfacts.com. And there's a lot there. .com or .org. Either one will get you there. My name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is John Ross. Pastor Doug. I'm actually sitting here, and as our listeners know, we've got a laptops open in front of us, and it just so happens that here in the studio there is an internet connection, and I am watching AmazingFacts.tv. It's an Amazing Facts television channel that is available online 24 hours a day with just a great lineup of programs dealing with Bible subjects.
Absolutely. And I know some of you might be thinking, internet television, well, yeah, you got thousands of little internet stations you can pick from. This is not just an internet channel. Yes, you can watch it on the internet TV. It's fully dedicated to Christian television, evangelism, prophetic programming, Bible teaching 24 hours a day, but it's also on regular satellite digital high-quality television. And anyone in North America, and that would be Canada, even down into Mexico, in Central America, if you get the little satellite dish system from Glory Star, you can not only get Amazing Facts channel 24 hours a day on a normal television, you'll get a whole bouquet of other Christian channels. And if you want to know more about that, you can not only go to AmazingFacts.tv, but you can type in Glory Star, and they'll walk you through how you can get this system and watch Christian programming. And you know, with the stuff they've got on TV now, the general typical television, this is a great option if you want to have the spiritual benefit of the invention of television. Christian television is the way to go.
You know, also, if you go to the AmazingFacts.tv website, there is one of those little links. You click on a link that says links, and you'll be able to see our most popular websites that's available. I'm just looking at it right now, all the way from Bible Prophecy Truth to the MIQ Teens website, which was a series we did. You can even take a look at our Chinese Amazing Facts website. That's correct. Everything is in Chinese. Even Pastor Doug speaks Chinese on that website.
That's right. I heard it for the first time last night.
That's right. So if you have some friends that speak Chinese and would like to study the Bible in their own language, they can go to the Amazing Facts website or AmazingFacts.tv website and click on links, scroll down through the various websites that we have, and you'll be able to find the Chinese Amazing Facts website there. Okay, well, let's go to the phone lines. We've got Robert listening from Brownfield, New Jersey. Robert, welcome to the program.
Good evening, Pastor Doug and Pastor Ross. It's Bloomfield, New Jersey.
Oh, okay. Well, we're glad you got through.
Yeah. Anyway, I'm calling concerning this the Star of Bethlehem.
But it's June. You're supposed to wait till December to ask that question.
Excuse me?
I'm teasing. I'm sorry. I said you're asking about the Star of Bethlehem in June. We usually get that question in December.
Yeah, well, it was a long time waiting. I figured...
You've been on hold a long time. I'm
anyway,
sorry. Go ahead.
No, it's okay. Listen, we're always told or led to believe that it was God produced the star produced the sign to bring those the Magi, mistakenly called the three kings from the east, or the wise men, to worship Jesus, bearing gifts, which of course the Bible says. But I was reading something else, which says that the star or the sign was from a different source, because those men were kind of like magicians or astrologers, and they were brought from the east. And when they came in from the east, they stopped first to see King Herod, and then they proceeded to go to Jesus. Now, by doing that, they were bringing the wrath of Herod upon Jesus, who, of course, I mean, he didn't carry it out on Jesus. He carried it out on the innocents, but, I mean, he tried to. So what this source was saying was really it wasn't God who produced that star. It was Satan trying to kill Jesus. What is the accuracy of this in Matthew?
All right, well, first of all, the source of the wise men, they came probably from Mesopotamia somewhere. And you remember if you read in the book of Numbers 24, especially verse 17, Balaam the prophet was a prophet from the east. There were a lot of people even in the east who worshipped the one God. Abraham came from Ur, which was in Mesopotamia. He came. So there were still a lot of people that worshipped the one God that lived in that country. Balaam was a prophet. He came and he prophesied. He had another set of problems, but he gave some accurate prophecies. One of his prophecies said in Numbers 24:17, "There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter," meaning a king who wields a scepter, "shall rise out of Israel." So the writings of Balaam were in Mesopotamia. These magi, whatever you want to call them, the wise men who were studying these, they saw this new star that appeared, and I believe it was actually a band of angels that led them, who were looking for the king, to Jerusalem. Now, the devil, taking this opportunity to try to destroy Christ, doesn't mean that the sign that was given to them was not from God, because it was actually the wise men that supplied the gifts that subsidized Joseph and Mary's survival during that first 4 years or so in Egypt.
Okay.
And so they came to worship him as king, which was appropriate. I mean, the angels were singing, and there was a bright light connected with the angels that the shepherds saw. So probably because this star was a migrating star, I mean, how else can a star really guide you to a village? It wasn't a heavenly body like some galaxy or a burning sun. This is probably a band
phenomenon?
I think it was a band of angels, actually, because it tells us in Revelation the angels are like stars.
It says that the star rested above the house.
Yeah.
So it had to be more than just a star way out there in the distant galaxy. It had to be an angel or something that pointed out the very house where Jesus was.
And then one more thought, that I don't think it was the devil guiding the wise men, because after they worshiped Jesus, the Lord told them in a dream not to return to Herod. Mm-hmm. So they were in communication with God, not the mm-hmm. devil. But that good question. I'd never really heard that before, but there are all kinds of theories out there. Thank you, Robert. And we hope to talk to you again in December, but we won't keep you waiting so long.
Next caller is Cliff, and he is listening in also in New Jersey from Garfield on WMCA. Hey. Cliff, welcome to the program.
Hey, how's it going? Thanks. The scripture where John the Baptist, where it says his food was locusts and wild honey, can you give an opinion as far as, like, if there was a time frame he ate it and why he was doing it? Was it a fast, and how did he go without water? Because it says directly, right? That's what it says?
Well, I'm sure he drank water. He lived at the Jordan River.
Oh, okay.
So, yeah, it's not telling us that he was fasting. It's saying basically he had a simple diet. The locusts that he ate, while grasshoppers were biblically clean, locusts are very, they kind of come in swarms. They're pretty unpredictable as far as a crop. Some years there's grasshoppers and some years there aren't. And you know, they come and go pretty fast. There was another food. It was called locust bean, and it's like a carob pod. It's actually pretty nutritious. It's more likely that he was eating the locust bean. It grows on a tree that has a lot of thorns on it, but the bean is edible. And he was probably eating the locust pod and wild honey. That's basically saying that he had a pretty austere, simple diet. It's not saying that he was on a perpetual fast.
It was also that John the Baptist was under what is called a Nazirite vow. And part of that vow was a simple diet. They wouldn't even eat grapes or drink the juice of grapes.
Yep, not even raisins.
Wouldn't cut their hair. It was a dedication of their life in special service for God.
So, yeah, John was not, he wasn't fasting without food or water. He just, John did fast, because it says his disciples said he periodically fasted, and so did his disciples. But he ate a simple diet when he was out there in the wilderness, and he drank water probably coming from a creek. Matter of fact, there's been some debate about a cave that was recently discovered on the banks of the Jordan in the last 5 years that apparently had a baptistry in it, and it said it was the the cave that John the Baptist lived in, is what's being said regarding that. And there are creeks that run down from the Judean hills into the Jordan. River water is never clean to drink or safe. It's usually you want spring or creek water. And he probably drank from one of the creeks that ran in, just like Elijah did. Mm-hmm. Yeah, Elijah was drinking from the creek Cherith during the famine. So hope that helps a little bit. And he may have been eating grasshoppers. I hope not, because it always just does something to my image of John.
All right, next caller is James. James is calling from Plymouth. James, welcome to the program.
Yeah, hi. My name is James, and I'm wondering why it is that all through America and even through the world now, that the Christians, they're not really following. I'm a Christian. I'm a prophet of God, so don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to down people, but they're not really following what God wants them to do as far as believing in the gifts that God gives them, like the gift of prophecy, laying on hands, anointing the head with oil, the elders of the church being the ones that will lay the hands on people and you will come back from your sickness, because faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. The more you hear the word of God, the more faith you have. So is it because the spirit of Antichrist is just fully in every church now? You know, with all the divisions, you said not to speak denominational nations. So in so doing, it's like, what I'm seeing in the churches, and I don't want to say any specific church, is like they're taking the Word of God and they're dividing it asunder by saying, we'll believe this page in the Word of God, but we won't believe this.
Right. All right, James. So let me see if I can formulate that into a question, because it covers sort of a plethora of different issues. It seems that there's a denying of the full Word of God, the gifts of the Spirit. Of course, in 1 Corinthians 14, it says, follow after charity or love and desire spiritual gifts. And so I believe in all the gifts of the Spirit that are mentioned in the Bible. And I believe there's probably several gifts of the Spirit that maybe not even mentioned in the Bible. You know, I think music can be a spiritual gift, and it's not specifically called that in the New Testament. So, you know, you're right. There's a lot of apostasy in the church. There's a lot of denial of the gifts of the Spirit and the power of God, and it is a sign of the times.
Although we read in the Bible about the gifts of the Spirit, and indeed God gives the gifts to build up the church, what we also need to recognize, and I believe that there's also a lack of this in the churches, and that is the fruit of the Spirit. You need to have love and joy and peace and patience, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, self-control. Those are the characteristics of Christ. They are the characteristics of his believers. And really, those who have the fruit of the Spirit, they are best positioned to receive the gifts of the Spirit. How can God give the gifts of the Spirit to somebody that does not have the fruit of the Spirit?
Mm-hmm. That's right. And yeah, people put a lot of emphasis on the gifts of the Spirit, and they forget the fruit.
Mm.
I don't know if that helps a little. By the way, James, we do have a book that talks a little bit about the gifts of the Spirit. As a matter of fact, it speaks very specifically about the gift of tongues. And it's in the context of the other gifts. We'll be happy to send you a free copy of that. It's called Understanding Tongues. A lot of people have denied that gift and what it means, and some misunderstand what it means.
The number to call is 800-835-6747, and you can ask for the book Understanding Tongues, and we'll be happy to send that to you. The book, again, is 800-835-6747. We have Ella, who is listening from Toronto, Canada. Ella, welcome to the program.
Hello.
Hi, Ella. You're on the air. And your question?
Hi. I understand you guys are experts to Bible questions.
Well, I don't know if we'd say we're experts, but we'll try and help you.
I just want to find out about something I've been reading in the Bible about marriage and divorce.
Right.
Okay. I have a friend who came here. She had two children before in the island.
Mm-hmm.
And she came here and she met a man who was already married, and she didn't have any children for him, and she got involved and was pregnant. 5 months, he divorced his wife and married to her. Isn't that still adultery?
Yeah, by the Bible definition, if she's with a man who's still married, it was adultery right from the outset. And, of course,
okay.
The baby just compounds the problem. And, you know, it makes it very difficult for that child growing up to, you know, to have that kind of, baggage of mother and father. But yeah, it's very clear that if someone's married and they don't have biblical grounds for divorce and they get intimate with someone else and they get pregnant, that's called adultery.
Okay, and then there's another one who married just to allow someone to be in the country, was living with the person, but just married to allow that person to come in the country. Isn't that still a lie?
Yeah, that would be abusing the purpose of the immigration laws. The immigration laws show more leniency and tolerance if two people are in love. Sometimes it happened where, you know, U.S. Army people were stationed overseas. They'd get married, they'd start a family, and then they'd say, but you can't bring your wife back. And so they made allowances for marriage to improve immigration. But if somebody is getting married just for immigration benefit, that's dishonest. They're being dishonest with their own soul, and they're being dishonest with the government. And you know, they're exploiting a law that's made to accommodate real love. And you know what? I've got a theory that they say if you marry for money, you'll earn every penny, meaning you're not going to find happiness. I think if people marry for the purpose of immigration benefits, they're probably going to be paying for it another way. It's certainly not God's will. Anyway, Ella, I hope that helps a little bit. Don't specifically have a book on that, but we do have a lesson that talks about marriage and its happiness or keys to a happy marriage. Talks about some of those principles.
The number to call is 800-835-6747. That is our resource line, and you can ask for the Amazing Facts Study Guide, Keys for a Happy Marriage, and we'll be happy to send that out. We have Sally, who is listening on the internet from L.A. Sally, welcome to the program.
Hello.
Evening.
Good evening, Doug and Pastor Ross.
And your question?
My question today is about 1 Corinthians 10, chapter 10, 13.
Uh-huh.
No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. A lot of people have come to me, or there's one Jewish friend that I work with, and she came to me, and she's got a lot of things going on in her life, and she said that a certain phrase to me by saying, oh, I thought God won't put you through anything you can't handle. And I don't know if this was the verse that she was referring to, and, you know, pretty much I've come to question, okay, does God put you through anything that you can't handle? And does this verse basically support that?
Well, first let's establish God doesn't tempt anybody. And I think that's in the book of James where it says God tempts no man. The devil brings temptation. Sometimes God will allow a person to go through a test, but that's different than temptation. Secondly, God measures how much we go through. Even when the devil came to bring Job's trials, God put restraints on how much the devil could do to Job, meaning that the Lord will not allow us to be overwhelmed with more than he's able to sustain us to bear. And so God is never going to allow the devil to come in to one of his believers and crush their faith beyond what they're capable of. So he'll always give them faith. He'll always give them the necessary grace to endure whatever temptation. Paul had some physical problem. He prayed 3 times, and God said, Paul, my grace is sufficient. And so, in other words, I'll be able to sustain you through that trial.
You know, we do have a book, Pastor Doug and Sally, on the subject called Tips for Resisting Temptation. It talks about how we can tap into God's power. No temptation can overcome us if we trust in God and allow God to work through it.
Yep, and so we'll send you a free copy of that. It also talks about some of the dynamics and principles of temptation and what's happening there. And that very verse is used in the book.
The number is 800-835-6747. And if you give us a call at that number, just ask for the book Tips for Resisting Temptation. The number again is 800-835-6747. We have Ruth, who is listening from Michigan. Ruth, welcome to the program.
Hi. It's my first time hearing your program, and I God led me to this channel and to be able to talk to you, so I'm feeling very blessed.
Well, praise the Lord. We just got a couple minutes, so a quick question?
My quick question is, both of my parents passed away. I have a grandson that was 2.5. Now he's 3.5, and every time he comes to my house, he's wanting to know where Grandma and Papa are.
Yeah.
And I try to explain it, and I told him now this, you know, I tell him he's up in heaven with Jesus, and now that he's getting older, he says, let's go.
Oh.
So I'm not quite sure biblically
how to
approach that with him. I don't want to do it any other way than what God would or Jesus would want me to say to him.
Well, let's see if we can help you real quick.
Well, you know,
okay.
When I think about how do we approach that subject, probably a good place to start would be with Jesus. How did Jesus approach the subject of death? And he knew that this would be something that would be with humanity until the second coming. Jesus often referred to death as a sleep, and we find that also in various other parts of Scripture. And when a person is sleeping, they're at rest. Those who have their faith in Christ, they're at rest. The very next conscious thought they have is the glorious second coming of Jesus Christ. So it's not as though the dead are burning in hell or someone might be watching down, but they're at rest. They're resting in Jesus, waiting for the resurrection.
Yeah, their next conscious thought is the presence of Christ, and that's why we've got that verse, absent from the body, as mm-hmm. you were saying. So, and we have a website. Now, you may be driving in your car, Ruth. By the way, I'll be in Michigan in 2 weeks. I'm speaking at a Christian camp. You were there with me, Pastor Ross. I forget what town that is. Is that Cedar Lake?
Cedar Lake.
Cedar Lake, Michigan.
Little town.
And yeah, I got a big auditorium, little town, and I'll be at the Michigan camp meeting, if any of you are there, in a couple of weeks. And I don't know how far that is from Libreville, Michigan, but yeah, we'd love to see you there. We do have a website, and it's called deathtruth.com. It's got the biblical teachings on what happens when a person dies. And, you know, how do you even explain this to children? Just the grandma and grandpa are sleeping peacefully, and when they're going to wake up, the next thing they're going to see is the presence of Jesus. You don't need to worry about them.
You know, Ruth, you'd probably appreciate the Amazing Facts study guide that deals with the subject. We have a website. We also have a study guide because it is an important question. The study guide is entitled, Are the Dead Really Dead? And if you'd call our resource line, which is 800-835-6747, again, the number is 800-835-6747, and just ask for that study guide, Are the Dead Really Dead? Or go over to the Amazing Facts website, and you can look at the deathtruth.com website with a number of scriptures talking about the subject.
Yeah, and I understand from our operators that someone named Joe had called in and was holding for a while, and the call was dropped. We apologize. Had a question on how often to pray for repentance and strength. And, you know, the Bible says pray without ceasing. Mm-hmm. So prayer is really an attitude of the mind. Joe, we've got a book we'll send you. You call the resource line, and it's called Teach Us to Pray. I think you'll find that very encouraging. Can we get a couple more calls in? We got 5 minutes left.
All right, we've got Tracy. Tracy's calling from New Jersey. Tracy, welcome to the program.
Hi, thank you. My question is about forgiveness. I read in First Samuel about Saul and how he committed 2 sins against God, and apparently God took his spirit from him. And if I had to go court before the Lord tomorrow, and I know I committed 1 sin, and they said I'm guilty of that one, do I have to add in the other charge as well, right?
Well, if you've got outstanding charges in court, I remember I got a ticket when I was a hippie going around America. I got a ticket for hitchhiking one time, and I didn't pay it. And then I got picked up on some other minor offense. They said, you got an outstanding ticket. You didn't show up in court for hitchhiking. They threw me in jail. So, you know, it starts to add up. If you want to keep short accounts with the Lord and make sure you've repented of and turned from and your sins have been washed by the blood of the Lamb. But
Make sure that I wrap everything up at one time?
Oh, absolutely. You come to the Lord and you confess for being a sinner all in one event. Anybody can come as they are. Now, it's good to be specific with the Lord. When you repent, you might even take out a piece of paper and say, Lord, show me my sins. Not because God's wanting you to grovel, but the more thorough your repentance, the more exuberant your new experience will be, the more spirit-filled you will feel. And so if you make a list and say, you know, I can't remember every lie I told, but Lord, I've been a liar. Forgive me for my lying. Or if you've ever stolen anything, say, Lord, you know, I took that 25 cents from my sister and I can't remember everything, but if you'll forgive me for stealing or for impure thoughts or for gossip, whatever it is, and go through, just use the Ten Commandments as a template and say, Lord, forgive me for my sins. In one experience on your knees, you can have all your life's sins forgiven as you come to Christ through genuine repentance. You don't have to, you know, over a course of years, memorize everything you've ever done wrong. And that book that we started out with would be perfect for Tracy dealing with Three Steps to Heaven, because it talks about how to have that forgiveness.
The number to call Tracy is 800-835-6747. Ask for the book Three Steps to Heaven. Pastor Doug, let's see if we can get one quick caller in before the end of the program. Larry is listening from Louisiana. Larry, we have about a minute.
Good, listen. In the Ark of the Covenant, in the time of Moses, fast forward to Jesus, when he was born, was he made the new covenant?
Yeah, well, the new covenant actually begins with Christ dying when he said, it is finished. And when the temple curtain ripped, then really it was no longer the blood of lambs, it's now the blood of Jesus. Of course, the blood of lambs never really cleansed anybody, but it was the symbol. But now instead of the symbol, you've got the substance. So we're now living in the time of the new covenant. So we look forward, we look in faith to the sacrifice of Christ.
You know, it's still centered, even the new covenant is still centered upon the Ark of the Covenant, of course, in which is the law of God. The new covenant is God, by his grace, writing his law, the principles of love, on our heart.
Yeah,
and
that is the new
covenant.
And by
faith, we live in harmony with those principles.
It says, after those days, new covenant I will make with Israel, I will write my law on their hearts. That's the new covenant, law of God in the heart. The law of God hasn't changed. It's the source of power now. It really is the heart instead of external. Listening friends, just before you change that channel or step out of your car, make a mental note, please. AmazingFacts.org. Amazing Facts. We'd love to hear from you. We're all faith supported, 100%. And we'd love to have you give us a line. Tell us if this program's been a blessing. God bless. Until next week, we'll see you then.
This has been a pre-recorded broadcast of Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. If you would like to order the materials mentioned on this broadcast, call 800-835-6747 from 8 a.m. to midnight Eastern Standard Time. That's 800-835-6747. If you've missed an episode of Bible Answers Live, you can find it on our website, amazingfacts.org. You'll also find our online sale catalog of books, tapes, and other materials, as well as numerous free resources on nearly every Bible topic, putting the answers to your Bible questions right at your fingertips. If you've been blessed by this program, let us know. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. Be sure to tell others about the program. And join us again next time for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Journey back through time to the center of the universe. Discover how a perfect angel transformed into Satan, the archvillain. The birth of evil, a rebellion in heaven, a mutiny that moved to Earth. Behold the creation of a beautiful new planet and the first humans. Witness the temptation in Eden. Discover God's amazing plan to save his children. This is a story that involves every life on Earth. Every life. The cosmic conflict. If God is good, if God is all-powerful, if God is love, then what went wrong? Available now on DVD. CosmicConflict.com.
If you've enjoyed this broadcast and would like to know more about what the Bible teaches, sign up for the Amazing Facts free Bible course. Go to www.bibleuniverse.com or call 1-800-835-6747 and ask to enroll in our free Bible course. 1-800-835-6747.